All right. So, before we start the recording, I just, again, I want to say that things are a little bit different today. We have all of our youth going to the youth retreat, and we have our praise and worship leaders there. And I just think it's a blessing because when I look back in the last 2 years of Karen Orr and what's happened, I remember the first year, just two years ago. This is just an encouragement for us. 2 years ago, I don't think we had even started the synagogue officially yet, and we went to the first youth retreat. It was my wife and my son, our very first youth retreat with one youth. Uno. And this year, we're bringing six youth. So it's just amazing what God has done just in the last 2 years. And I know they're going to have a great time. I just feel led. Let's just have a quick prayer right now for the youth and for the leaders right now. Lord God, we just pray right now for that youth retreat going on in Polk City, Florida. I know, Lord, it's the biggest one ever. I know that there's more youth going than ever before. I want to pray for Mara Frisch, the director. I want to pray for the two regional representatives, Noah and Rebecca. And Lord, I want to pray for all the youth leaders that are there, that you would, Lord, use all of the leaders to speak your words this week. This is a time where those youth are there. They're there to have fun, but they're also there, and they're a captive audience, Lord. I pray that you would really speak to them. And I know all the congregations represented are praying for their youth. Let's pray. I just want to pray specifically for that youth, those youth today. And I want to pray for our six kids, Lord, that each of them would know you in a personal way if they don't right now. Lord, that you would speak truth this weekend. You know, many times even when you grew up in a good home, in a congregation, sometimes you just need a little kick of the truth. And Lord, I pray that, you just give it a little kick of the truth this weekend, Lord, and that you would challenge and convict the youth that are going, that you would show them that they need to teshuvah, to turn to you and turn away from maybe the things that they're getting into. Lord, I just really pray for a covering over them right now, a covering of safety, Lord God, but also a covering of you this weekend, that you would speak, that you would work in their lives. And we just pray for every aspect of it until the very end, Lord God, that you would work mightily, because the youth are our next generation. And I just want to lift them up special to you today as one congregation, as one heart before your throne, Lord. We just pray for our Karen Orr youth, and we pray for the entire YMJA Southeast retreat this weekend. We thank you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. I'm just excited about them going. So this week, we're starting week four of this series. I took a little break last week, and you know, when you do something every week and then you take one break, it's like, oh boy, it's a little bit fresh, you know, because you don't do it every week. So we took a little bit of a pause, but we're still in this series. We're still talking about the Messiah, Yeshua, and we're looking at all these aspects, really, of him. And it's been good because we asked this question, who is the Messiah? Everybody has a different take. Everybody thinks they know. They have an opinion about who the Savior is or the Messiah, depending on their lives. You grow up in one region of the country or one region of the world, you tend to think in one way. You grow up in one socioeconomic status or another, you tend to think in a different way, maybe. But everybody has things formed because of maybe nature, but also nurture and their opinions. But what we want to examine is who is the Messiah from a biblical perspective. Not our perspective, not your, not mine, not yours, not the next congregation down the road. But from a biblical perspective, who is the Messiah? You know, I'm just struck this week as I'm just reading things and reading the news and watching things in the world and meditating on things, that we all have this notion of who God is. You know, I was reading yesterday. I couldn't help myself. I said, I got to stop this, but I couldn't help myself. I was looking up, you know, in the body today, we have a lot of controversial things happening. There's a lot of controversial people saying controversial things. And there's a reframing of Jesus today, if you haven't noticed. There's people that are saying, well, Jesus is all about love, or Yeshua is all about love. He's not about hate. And we need to be accepting of all types of peoples, no matter what they're doing in their lives. And you've heard this, right? So all of these, and I was just kind of reading some of the blogs of some of these people and what they're espousing. And it's just amazing to me how we, meaning the world, is framing the Messiah in their own way. They make a Messiah based on what they want, based on what they feel, and based on what's politically correct or acceptable in society. But the Bible frames the Messiah based on what God says. And you know, what God said 2,000 years ago is the same as today. There's a very well-known megachurch pastor who wrote a couple of books and basically denied there was a heaven and a hell and said gay marriage is okay and all this stuff. Not going to tell you who it is. You probably could figure it out online. But anyway, he basically went off the deep end about this stuff. And what he said in this interview with a very well-known talk show host whose last name is Winfrey, I'm going to leave that nameless, was that words written 2,000 years ago are out of date. They don't apply to us today. We have to look at what society is saying is okay, and we have to reframe it. And, you know, they always give the example of, well, the kids today, they just don't want to hear it like that. We want to reach the kids today, so we need to be relevant. And I'm all about being relevant when it lines up with the Word of God. So the Messiah is whatever the Word of God says he is, not what people say he is based on not wanting to hurt feelings or not wanting to do the wrong thing in society or afraid of what to say. We need to be afraid of what God says, not what afraid of what man says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of man. So who is the Messiah? He's whoever the Bible says he is. He's whoever the scriptures say he is. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We looked at him as a prophet and how this messianic picture of a prophet is biblical. Deuteronomy 18, prophet like Moses, greater than Moses. We looked at him as a priest, just like Aaron the high priest. He's just like Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. He is the king of righteousness. In fact, the divine Messiah. And we looked at him as a king. A king. So today, we're going to talk about another aspect of the Messiah. And we're going to go through the scriptures. And we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective. But the word Mashiach itself, Messiah, it means anointed one. So today I want to talk about this character in the scriptures, this aspect of Messiah as anointed one. Okay? You may think, oh, that's just an old term and that sounds great from the Bible. But it's relevant for our lives. There's that word again. It's relevant for our lives today. It's important to understand what anointed one means. Because it's the essence of Messiah. Mashiach, Messiah, means anointed one. But what does it mean? Anointed for what? Why do we need an anointed one? Many people believe they're just doing it fine themselves, that they don't need an anointed one, or they can anoint themselves as the king of all their lives. We've talked about this a little bit. And that they don't need a Messiah. But we're going to demonstrate today that we need a Messiah in many, many ways, and we need an anointed one today. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. We're going to begin by looking at a passage in the Torah today, Exodus 40, 12 through 15. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. That's symbolic in and of itself, by the way. Water is just a cleansing element. When the people went down for a mikvah, Yeshua was mikvahed or baptized in Book of John and in the Gospels, mikvahed in water. Yochanan the immerser, John the Baptist, was immersing people in water. It's a cleansing agent. You shall bring Aaron and his son to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and anoint them, you as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them into a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Okay? So I wanted to give you an example of a scripture that uses this term, that this concept of anointed, anointing. At this point in history, in Israel's history, in Exodus 40, The Jewish people had just finished the tabernacle. Okay? Just read about it a few weeks ago in the Torah portions. They had just finished the tabernacle, which was the holy place, the place God had told them to build. And in order to offer the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, a very important thing, they had to be holy. They had to be set apart. Holy means kadosh. Holy means set apart, different from the ordinary. They had to be washed with water. They had to be put on special robes, special garments, and they had special things to do. They were holy to the Lord, set apart, not common. This is the point of the anointing here. Because they had an important job to do. That was to administer the tabernacle, later the temple, with all the things that go along with the sacrifices. I mean, what's more important than getting your sins forgiven? Back then and today, the priests were given this very important task. But they had to be consecrated. They had to be set apart. They had to be anointed to do it. The definition of anointed means to be set apart or consecrated for a specific task. Individuals were anointed in Scripture to always do something special. You're not anointed to then just go and hang out. You know what I mean? You're anointed to do something special, something unique. The kings of Israel were anointed. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16:13. I love this passage of Scripture. So this is the Scripture passage, 1 Samuel 16, where David, the shepherd boy, is anointed king. And remember what's going on. You had Saul, the first king of Israel, who was good for many years, and then he kind of changed his heart more away from God and towards himself. And in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel, the prophet who anointed Saul, is going under the direction of God. Samuel was anointed, consecrated for a special purpose. That purpose was to go find the next king of Israel. So he goes to the house in Bethlehem of a man named Jesse and sees his 8 sons. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. This is talking about David, the youngest of all 8, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is really, really, really important. David was anointed. He was set apart from his other brothers. He was set apart from the other shepherds. He was set apart from his father Jesse. He was consecrated and anointed and separated for a special purpose. He was picked by God. We know that David was God's choice. Saul was the people's choice. David was consecrated and set apart because of God's will, because he had a heart after God, is what the Scripture says. Now, David himself understood this idea of anointing. He was anointed with oil, as the kings were commonly done. They were anointed with oil, consecrating them, anointing them. And even though his predecessor Saul was trying to kill him, I love this here, because Saul was jealous of David. So Saul, the first king, followed the Lord with his heart, then drifted. As success, as whatever, the adulation or everything about being a king for the 20 years he was king, got to his head. And he started not focusing on God, not being set apart for God, but doing what he wanted, what the people wanted. It was all about man and it wasn't about God. But Saul, he didn't just say, oh, David, okay, God's picked somebody that really loves him now. I'm just going to give up the throne, let David have it. He didn't do that, right? We read about how he wanted to kill David. He was seeking David for many years, to the point where David had to go to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. If you read any of the Scripture back then, in 1 Samuel and the Kings, who were the real enemies of Israel they kept talking about? The Philistines. The Philistines were always out to get them. David had to go to the Philistine camp to get away from Saul because he was chasing him to kill him. And this is so powerful here. David, the anointed of God, set apart as to be the true king of God, running from Saul because Saul was jealous of him, wanted to kill him, didn't want him to get the throne. David, even though he had the favor of the Lord and then ultimately of the people, he sees the importance of the anointing that was given to Saul. 1 Samuel 24:6. Let's read that. This is David. This is his how important he thought about the anointing that Saul was given from the Lord all way back then. He, David, said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing, my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." This is pretty remarkable to me. David was on the run. David had to leave. Remember when he first fled, his wife, who was Saul's daughter, had to like pretend that he was there, and they put idols in the bed and covered it all up so that when the men came in to kill David, they couldn't find him because he had to get out of the window. Can you imagine having to just leave everything for fear of you being killed? He was on the run for years. He had to go to the camp of the Philistines. His life was pretty much over, folks. Over. Everything he had. And it wasn't that he was still just this shepherd boy with nothing. David had risen up through the ranks of Israel. He was the greatest fighter and warrior. They said that Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his tens of thousands. David was loved by the people. He could have been like, "Wow, I'm really popular. Let's let this keep going a little while. We'll just get rid of this Saul guy." No, he left everything, ran, got out of the window, had to run away, had to be on the run as a fugitive for years. And even then, he's hiding out in En-Gedi. En-Gedi is not necessarily the metropolis of Israel. It's like where you go to get away from things. Okay? He's in En-Gedi. He's in the caves. He's in the hills. And he's hiding out. And Saul comes after him. Saul's there. And David kind of sneaks up on him. And what does he do? He cuts the corner of Saul's robe. Now, that's like a humiliating thing. Because basically that's saying, "Look, I could have really stabbed you through the heart, but I'm just going to show you that I can get to you." And he cut off the corner of his robe. And then what happens is he gets completely convicted, David. He's like, "Oh, what am I doing here?" This guy that was trying to kill him for years, this guy that came after him, he's just trying to defend himself, right? He says, "I should not do this thing and raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed." David didn't have a reverence for Saul. David had a reverence for the Lord. He had a reverence for the anointing of God so much that he was willing to just say, "I'm not going to kill him, even though he's trying to kill me. Even though he's trying to destroy me, I'm not going to raise my hand against him. Not because I like him, not because I think he's a great king, but because God has raised him up for this time as a king. He is the Lord's anointed." David understood the anointing. The anointing not of the person, but the power of the anointing from God who gives the anointing. So his conscience is pricked. He remembers, "This is God's anointed. I cannot touch him." That's how important this anointing was. And so David had the anointing. He worked in the power of the anointing. Now, he made many mistakes. We know this. David sinned greatly, but he always had a heart after God. Always had a heart after God, and God always remembered David for his heart. It does matter what you do, but the things that you do in your life that are sin, God can forgive that, but the most important thing is your heart is for him and you're trying. You're trying to do the best that you can. When you fall down, because we all sin, you got to pick yourself up and you've got to really seek after the heart of God. David sinned greatly, but he sought after the heart of God and he was a man after God's own heart. And this is how important this anointing is. David understood the future implications of the anointing, not just on him. It wasn't about, "Hey, look at me. God thinks I'm the anointed now. Everybody check me out. I'm anointed. That guy Saul was, but now he's done now. Now the anointing's on me. Let's get some work done." He understood it's not about David. It's about God, the anointing. So he's looking forward now. We're going to look in the scriptures. Looking forward about a future anointing. A future anointed one who was to come. Psalm 18:50. "Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." David was a king after God's own heart. God says in various scriptures we don't have time to get into that, "David, I loved your heart. You're my anointed, but I've got bigger plans than just you. Your offspring, your descendants, they're going to have the anointing. There's going to be a future descendant that is going to be the anointed one who's your offspring forever," is what God says to David in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is clearly a psalm of David. And here, David is talking about the Anointed One, his descendant. David's the ancestor. This is talking about his descendant. This Anointed One, which again means Mashiach, Messiah, this Messiah to come. There is an Anointed One to follow after David, an anointed King of God, and this is to be the Messiah. Look at Psalm 132:17. I just brought a couple of scriptures out today. There's many more. Psalm 132:17. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. Now, this is a really powerful scripture here. Commentators believe that this horn, talking about this horn, represents a powerful and dignified king from the house of David, or the Messianic king. This is what commentators believe this is talking about. This is what I believe this is talking about. This horn is a descendant, a powerful and dignified king from the house of David, from the line of David, or the Messianic king. And even more important is this word sprout. The word sprout refers to a branch, you know, a branch of a tree that sprouts out. The branch of David spoken about in Scripture, spoken about in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, this is the Messiah. The branch of David is referred to as the Messiah. And one more thing in this scripture, as if there wasn't enough, there's the lamp. The lamp refers to an heir. You can look this up. This is what commentators believe. The lamp here refers to an heir, a future descendant of David, and ultimately the anointed king or the anointed Messiah. This scripture is clearly talking about a Messiah who's going to come from the line of David. He's going to be the horn, the branch, or the sprout. It's called a branch out of the stump of Jesse in Isaiah. Jesse's David's father. And a lamp, an heir, a descendant that's going to be a Messianic king. So now we set the stage. Turn with me to our scripture for the day here, Isaiah 61. We're going to read through Isaiah 61. You know, the book of Isaiah is extremely messianic. And the whole portion from Isaiah 40 through the end of the book is all about this messianic figure we're going to talk about now, this messianic servant. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. We're going to center on verse 1 here. This passage, though, and it goes on, is clearly talking about this messianic figure, this anointed one of God, this Mashiach, who is the branch, who is the lamp, who is the stump of Jesse, of David. And this messianic figure has a couple of attributes we're going to talk about here. What he does in this passage is God demonstrates that there's going to be deliverance for the Jewish people, future deliverance, and the worship of God of the nations. Because remember, God isn't stopping just with Israel. He's the God of Israel, yes, but he has a greater plan than just to redeem this nation called Israel, his chosen people. He has a plan to redeem all of creation. He's going to use Israel. He's going to use the line of Israel to bring forth one who is going to bless all nations, who is going to show for the redemption of all nations. That's always been God's plan. And if you read prophetically, you will see that. It doesn't stop with Israel. It goes on. So this is an important figure here. This messianic figure, he will redeem Israel. Notice in verse 1, the servant has been anointed by God. Notice also that the Spirit is upon this anointed one. Very important to remember these things. Yeshua was a Galilean carpenter. He was a carpenter from Galilee who came 2,000 years ago. He began a ministry of reconciliation to God, right? He came preaching, and the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I want to point you to Luke chapter 4. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Here is Yeshua, that carpenter, right, began his earthly ministry. He was a rabbi. He took disciples. Very common in those days. He had 12 disciples with him. He walked around the land, and he gave drashas. He explained God's will. And he goes into his hometown of Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue on Shabbat, just like we're here today on Shabbat. And he goes in, and Luke 4:14 says, "And Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. A report about him went through all the surrounding country." He came in the power of the Spirit, is what the scripture says. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 61:1? The Spirit of the Lord empowers the servant. Let's keep reading. Luke 4:16 through 21. Now, Yeshua is here in the synagogue, and he's not just picking up a random scroll to read. You have to remember that you had the Torah portions, most likely back then, and what he's doing is he's reading from the scroll. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah 61 because that's the Haftarah portion for the week. And we read here in Luke 4:16 through 21, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." So he was the speaker, the giver of the drash. "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him," the Haftarah portion. "He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And verse 20 says, "And he," Yeshua, "rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down." So he's done. He kind of abruptly stops, rolls it back up, gives it back to the Torah attendant, goes and sits back down in the synagogue. Kind of a weird thing to do, right? Because he was in the middle of giving a drash. "And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him," because they were like, "What's this guy doing?" Verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, that's powerful. Can you imagine sitting in the synagogue, seeing this hometown boy come in? He gets up, he reads the Haftarah portion, sits back down, and they're like, "What is he doing?" You know? And then he says, basically, "I'm the guy who this scripture is talking about. I'm the one coming in the Spirit of the Lord. I'm the one that's going to free the captives. Yeshua is the anointed one of Isaiah 61. He is the anointed one of Psalm 132. He's the anointed one of Psalm 18. He's the anointed one spoken when David talks about his lineage. He came from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. He has been set apart for a special purpose. To do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. It's right there in Isaiah 61. To proclaim good news to the poor. Good news means gospel. To proclaim liberty to the captives. To recover sight to the blind. To set a liberty to those who are oppressed. Powerful stuff. Yeshua is the anointed one prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. This is the true anointed one that comes in the purpose and the power of God, the Spirit of God. He comes in the purpose and power and in the spirit, so to speak, of David. Again, David had a heart after God, not after man. When we look today and we see pastors, when we see rabbis even, when we see people in the world that are supposed to represent God, that are talking about doing things that are not of God, that is a red flag for us. That is someone who is not following the biblical principle of the anointed one, of what God is. Those are people following the principle of what they want to talk about because it feels better to say it that way or because it's more palatable for the world. Yeshua didn't do things that were more palatable for the people. He did things to free them from captivity. He did things to unbind them from the chains that they're in. Not to rechain them, not to give them more chains. Not to make them more like the world. Yeshua came as the anointed of God to free us from the bonds of sin that are in the world. So the question we have, the application today is, do we believe and trust in the anointed one has come that the scriptures say, the Yeshua that the scriptures say? Do we believe he is the anointed one? Do we believe that he can free us from the bondage of our sins? To trust is to have faith. Okay? So faith and trust are the same thing. Faith means, really, that you believe in Yeshua before other things, before the politically correct things, before making a friend feel bad when you tell them, you're in sin, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go along with you because you're not following the Word of God. We believe in God before we believe in making our friends feel better or making the people around us feel like it's okay to keep doing what you're doing, even though it's sin. God says faith and trust is believing in Him more than yourself or the world. Do we believe that Yeshua can do these things, though? Can He heal us? Can He free us? Can He comfort us? Can He console us? If we believe the Word of God, if we believe the Bible, if we believe in the concept of the Anointed One, if we believe that the words are true in Isaiah 61, then we should believe that He is going to unbind us, that He is going to free us from every problem we have, from every issue that was going on in our lives. Now, it may not be that when you accept Yeshua, all your problems vanish. In fact, when you accept Yeshua, sometimes you get more problems because you're going against the world. You're going against the grain of the world. I mean, it's real easy before people are believers to feel like I'm a good person, right? I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I don't talk bad about anybody, at least not to their face. Lashon hara. I'm a pretty good person. But then when you become a believer, you realize how not a good person you are, okay? And you think to yourself, am I a different person? I feel like so dirty compared to what I used to feel like I was okay. I became a believer, and now I'm convicted of my sin. I'm convicted I shouldn't go do those things anymore. I shouldn't go associate with those people anymore. You start feeling the conviction of God. But God is going to save you from yourself. He is going to free you right in here. Now, we read about it and we sang about it. One day is going to be king over all the earth. One day all of our problems are going to be solved. We're not going to go outside and it's raining or whatever. We're not going to have problems in our families or in our friendships or at work outside there. But for now, we still have issues. But you don't need to have problems in here. In here should be a peace that goes beyond all understanding. A peace where you have been set free from bondage, where you have been set. And look, we're still going to have problems. We're still going to get depressed. We're still going to have issues. It's still going to affect us. But we have a Redeemer. We have an Anointed One. And the point is today, do we believe Him enough to trust Him even though it doesn't feel good, even though it doesn't seem right sometimes to go against the grain of the world? We've got to somehow swim upstream when everybody else is going the other way. It doesn't feel good. Now listen, I got encouraged this week as I was finishing this message, right? I was like, okay, what am I going to do to finish the message up? And then I was just thinking, you know, I was sitting in my office and I was like, I'm just going to put on some music because I really love music. You can tell I'm into music. I'm a musician. And I was like, I'm going to just put on my iTunes and find something pleasant to listen to. And this is so cool how God works. So I go into my iTunes, and how many of you have heard of a Christian artist named Paul Balash? You ever heard of Paul Balash? Paul Balash wrote a bunch of songs that we sing, like Praise Adonai. He wrote things like Open the Eyes of My Heart. You know, hugely popular Christian worship artist, okay? And I have a couple of Paul Balash albums in my iTunes. I don't think we should say albums anymore. That dates me. I have some downloads of music from Paul Balash in my iTunes, and I just happened to be like, oh, Paul Balash, I'll listen to something. And I just clicked on one, and I just randomly just selected one. And then I started laughing because I started listening to the lyrics of the chorus. And I thought to myself, God, this is a confirmation, okay? This is a confirmation. So you want to hear the words? There's a song that Paul Balash sings. It's called The Same Love. I love this song. And here's the lyrics to the chorus of The Same Love. And when I read you the lyrics, you're going to see why I was laughing, because it's like the lyrics. It's like Isaiah 61. It's Isaiah 61. I was like, God, this is confirmation. I'm supposed to speak about Isaiah 61 today. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 61. Let's go back to Isaiah 61, excuse me. Okay. Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Okay? When it says, he opened the eyes to see, it talks about that. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. I just said this is Isaiah 61 here. These are the words that we're singing. And the point of the song is the same love that did all those things right here, the same God, is the same God that is calling each and every one of us by name today. It's a personal God. It's not just some guy you read about. Oh, that's an anointed guy back in Isaiah. Okay, there's Isaiah again talking about the Messiah, whatever that means. It doesn't really relate to my problems in life, you know. The same one that is setting captives free in Isaiah 61 is calling each and every one of us by name and saying, I'm with you. I'll never leave you and forsake you. I'm going to comfort you. You're who I'm talking about. It's not just Israel. It's not just the nations. It's you, all you people. It's me. The Lord has anointed Yeshua in my life to bring me good news. He has anointed Yeshua to bind up my broken heart, to proclaim liberty to me because I was set captive by my sins. We need to take this and put it in our heart. This applies to all of us. He is calling us all by name today, and he is saying, do you believe that I'm going to do this for you? Not just for Israel, not just for the nations, whatever that means, but it's a personal thing. God is calling each and every one of us today by name and saying, I'm here. I'm the anointed one, and I'm here to anoint you in your life, to set you free from your sin, and to show you that same love that did all those things is the one who loves you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, that you show us in Scripture who you are. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder, oh, what does God think about this? The Scriptures are pretty clear. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the Word of God to be our blueprint to find that treasure, to be our instruction book, to help us when we don't know what to do. We thank you that we can understand who you are, Messiah, and not just make up who we think you should be based on our circumstances. We thank you that you are calling each and every one of us by name to set us free today. If you've never been set free from the bondage of your sin, today is the day you can set yourself free by accepting Yeshua in your life, accepting that he's the anointed one, that he died for your sins, so that we could be alive in him. So Lord, I pray that everybody here, from people that have never accepted you to people that maybe have strayed a little bit, Lord God, help us all to be convicted to see that you're there for us and you love us so much that you're willing to take away our sins, that you're willing to set us free from captivity. And Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts today, set them free. Do you believe that Yeshua can set you free today? If you believe in your heart and you speak it from your mouth, Book of Romans says that you are saved, that you come into the kingdom of God. So if you haven't ever done that, today is the day. If you've made that commitment, you can come to me and tell me afterwards, because we're supposed to speak it with our mouth. So come and tell me. But Lord, we just come before you and we thank you, God, for these opportunities to read your word, to understand who you are, and to come into your presence, and to take the chains and pull them off, and to get out of the prisons that we've been in, and be free with you. You love us with a deep love, Lord God, and you're willing to do that for us. And we thank you, Mashiach. We thank you, Anointed One of God. We praise you, and we love you, God. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Baruch et Adonai Hamvarach. Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leolam Vaed.